upon the cross once for all, and a spiritual oblation of all possible praise unto God for the same, so that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is the most abominably injurious to Christ's one, only sacrifice, the alone propitiation for all the sins of his elect.
Thank you. So, section 2 here of the confession is covering, as a lot of the confession does, but really particularly in this section here regarding the Lord's Supper, the confession and the divines, as they wrote the confession here, are dealing with disagreements specifically with the Roman Catholic Church, who, as we know at this time, had a very prominent stronghold in the church, and so their views were very popular, even more so than today, and they tended to be the views of many of the people. And so the divines here are writing, and they're countering the views and the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. So specifically, section 2 here is the question at hand here is whether the Lord's Supper is an actual repetition of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. So, how would the Roman Catholic Church answer that question? What do they believe and what do they teach? Well, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that every time the Mass is celebrated, Christ is offered up afresh to the Father in a real sacrifice. And although Rome would contend that this is an unblood sacrifice, it is still a real sacrifice and involves real repetition. So now compare this to the Reformed position, which we hold to and which is stated here in the confession. The confession says that in this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor any real sacrifice made at all for the remission of sins of the quick or dead, but only a commemoration of that one offering up of himself by himself upon the cross once for all. So, to sum all that up, our position, the position of the confession, the Reformed position states, there's no actual repetition of the sacrifice of Christ made in the Lord's Supper. So, do we understand here what the Roman Catholic view is stating versus what our view is stating here? Rome believes that every time they celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and they offer up the Mass as they refer to it there in the Lord's Supper, they are saying that Christ is actually being sacrificed over and over each time they're celebrating this. So they celebrate this, you know, frequently, weekly. I think almost all Roman Catholic churches practice weekly communion, and they're saying that every time they're celebrating this, that Christ is being re-sacrificed in the Lord's Supper. And we reject that view, which, as the confession clearly states. And why is this problematic? Well, we see that it's contrary, first of all, to what Scripture teaches us. So, for example, on the cross, we know that Christ, as he's dying on the cross, he cries out, and what does he say? It is finished. Yes, very good. Thank you. There's a few scriptures here that we also I also have in your notes. I believe Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Hebrews 10:10 tells us that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient, is complete, is perfect. Once and for all, and his one sacrifice is sufficient, that one time and complete in that one time. It's not that he needs to be sacrificed over and over again, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. So the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice is also tied together with the person and the work of Christ and how he saved us in himself. No priest offered him up for us. He offered himself up for us. And when we remember this sacrifice in the Lord's Supper, the confession tells us that we offer up a spiritual oblation, which is just a fancy word for a spiritual offering of all possible praise unto God. And therefore, as the confession goes on to say, the popish sacrifice of the Mass is most abominably injurious to Christ's one only sacrifice, the alone propitiation for all the sins of his elect. So again, we read that the divines contrast with the Roman Catholic Church here in our confession. So another problem with this is that in the Roman Church, we know that we've talked about this before, that they have a view of salvation, that they earn their salvation with works. And so we obviously oppose that view, and that the way that the Catholic church, the Roman Catholic Church, sees them earning their salvation with works is through the sacraments that they partake of. So, for example, we talked about on our lesson on baptism. They see that, you know, it's so important for the baby, their infants, to be baptized because they see that as actually salvific in the baptism. They say that it's so important for their people to go through their sacraments of penance, and so that they can be absolved by the priest, and that they partake here in the Lord's Supper on a regular basis because they believe that by doing these things, they're actually, you know, earning salvation. They're receiving their salvation in the works that they're doing. So in the Roman Catholic Church, the sinner has to do enough to satisfy the demands of God's justice. But we know that Christ's perfect sacrifice offered perfect propitiation once and for all. So again, Rome is teaching justification or salvation by works, by something that you do, by receiving the sacraments. But what do we believe that the scriptures teach salvation comes by, or justification comes by? Well, it's obviously by faith. And it's not something that we are earning. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very familiar passage that most of us have, you know, heard time and time again, memorized over and over, that for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's pretty clear there in Scripture that this is not something that we can earn, not something we can do. And so this is, again, in direct opposition to what Rome is trying to convey and trying to teach in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So, lastly, we want to note that God's righteousness and justice were satisfied by Christ for us forever. We cannot add to the propitiatory value of the cross. In the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the perfection of the atonement Christ has already given. So, when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we come rejoicing in the perfection of the atonement that Christ has already given. We do not try to repeat it, or we do not try to add to it in any way. So we talked about this last week. One of the aspects of the Lord's Supper that we're celebrating is the memorial aspect. So does anybody remember what the memorial aspect is? You think about that word, memorial. You think of the word, the root word is memory. So any of the young people remember what we're doing in the Lord's Supper? What are we doing? Very good. Thank you, Sheridan. That's exactly right. We're remembering. We said that's what Christ told us to do. Do this in remembrance. We said in the memorial view of the Lord's Supper, that's one of the aspects of what's happening is we're remembering the sacrifice that Christ made for us this one time that he's already completed. And so if you've received that by faith, then you're remembering it and you're rejoicing and you're celebrating that sacrifice one time. It's not that Christ is being re-sacrificed in the Lord's Supper. So, hopefully that covers, that explains what the confession is conveying here in section 2. That Christ is not being re-sacrificed every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. And this is the view that the Roman Catholic Church teaches. So we want to make sure and understand that. Again, you know, some of us who maybe grew up in the Protestant Church or grew up in a Reformed Church, these things we say, well, this is really obvious. You know, I never thought Christ was being sacrificed every time we took the Lord's Supper. But, well, if you know that and you think that and you've never believed anything else, well, then praise God for that. But we want to make sure that you know that there are other people that do not realize that, and that the Roman Catholic Church teaches otherwise. So that's what the confession is dealing with in that section here. So let's look now at the third section of our confession here. I'll read the third section of our confession. If you have your notes here, you can follow along. The third section reads, "The Lord Jesus hath, in this ordinance, appointed his ministers to declare his word of institution to the people, to pray and bless the elements of bread and wine, and thereby to set them apart from a common to a holy use, and to take and break the bread, to take the cup, and they communicating also themselves, to give both to the communicants, but to none who are not then present in the congregation." So, what is our confession teaching us here in section 3? Well, to sum up, the confession here teaches that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Christ has appointed his ministers to lead and oversee the Lord's Supper. We talked about this a few weeks back when we talked about dealing generally with the means of grace, that we saw specifically that Christ had ordained the means of grace and given it to his church. He instituted the means of grace for his church. But we also saw that it was really important that Christ has also ordained or placed in the church his ministers, his ordained ministers. He's placed the elders to give oversight to the church and to give oversight as well to the sacraments. So we're very careful to guard who it is that administers the means of grace. So even with from everything from the preaching of the word, we talked about a few weeks ago how it's very important how we are careful who preaches the word of God in our churches and our pulpits. We talked about how it's very careful who administers the sacrament of baptism a few weeks ago. And here we see as well with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we see this as something that is given to the ministers to lead and to oversee the Lord's Supper. So in the Lord's Supper, and what's really fortunate is that we are, as we mentioned, actually partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. So, kids, I want to make a note to you guys that when it comes time for us to partake of the Lord's Supper after worship this morning, that I want you to pay careful attention. I know you usually do a good job, but even maybe today, pay even more attention and see, watch over here what's happening and see what pastor is doing as he's administering the Lord's Supper. So some of the things, here's what you'll be seeing today as you watch over there and see what pastor's doing. He's going to read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. And then he's going to pray and he's going to bless the elements or bless the bread and the wine that we're going to receive in the Lord's Supper. So he's going to bless the elements. So what happens here when our pastor is going to pray over the elements, when he blesses the elements? What happens? Well, during the prayer of consecration, we don't believe that prayer changes the essential structure of the bread and wine or that any miracle takes place. However, what we do believe is that in this prayer, the common elements used for daily nourishment are now set apart for special or holy activity. So, pastor's taking those common elements, bread and wine. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago too. We said that when the elements that we're using, the bread and the wine, those are just regular bread and wine that's purchased at the grocery store. Pastor went out and bought that yesterday or this week at some point at Kroger or wherever he went to. He didn't have to show his special RP ID card or anything like that when he bought them. It's just something that anybody could have bought. Well, I guess not. I guess you'd have to be 21 to buy the wine, but you know, they're just common elements. So what happens is when he blesses them, that we're taking these common elements here and we're setting them apart, we're consecrating them for a special use in the Lord's Supper. So some scriptures that we want to make reference to here are in Matthew 26:26. And here's where we see, here's our scriptural proof for what's happening here in the Lord's Supper, them being set apart and consecrated. Matthew 26:26, I think this is in your notes as well, says that Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. So this is something that's really interesting here. This is something that I came across in reading some of Robert Shaw's commentary on this section of the confession. Shaw makes note here that the word that is used there in Matthew 26:26, when Jesus blesses it, he sees a analogy with the same word where God blesses the Sabbath day, for example, in Genesis 2:3. Genesis 2:3 tells us that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So in doing that here, God sanctifies the Sabbath. We teach the Lord's Day, our view of the Lord's Day, we teach that it's set apart, that it's, you know, a special day that God himself has set apart. And we see that the wording there in Genesis 2:3 is that he blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart for a holy use. And that's what we see there, same thing happening in Matthew 26:26, is that Jesus blesses the elements and he sets them apart for holy use. So I have a quote here in your notes from Robert Shaw. It's a little bit longer quote, but I think it's really a good quote in Shaw explaining here what's happening and how the elements are being set apart or are being blessed. So, Chris, do you mind reading that quote, a little bit lengthy quote there from Shaw in the...
Yes.
I don't know what page it's on in your notes, but if you could read that for us.
Yep. Indeed, two cases are exactly analogous. God blessed the seventh day by setting it apart to a holy use or appointing it to be a day of sacred rest. Christ blessed the bread by setting it apart from a common to a holy use or appointing it to be the visible symbol of his body. And while it belonged exclusively to Christ, as the head of the church, to appoint bread and wine to be the symbols of his holy or his body and blood, yet we are persuaded that the servants of Christ in administering the Lord's Supper are warranted according to the institution and example of Christ to set apart by solemn prayer so much of the elements as shall be used from a common to a holy use, that there is a sense which the servants of Christ may be said to bless the elements seems plain from 1 Corinthians 10:16. For Paul denominates the sacramental cup the cup of blessing which we bless. It is not pretended that any real change is thereby made upon the elements, but only a relative change, so that they are not to be looked upon in common bread and wine. But as the sacred symbols of Christ's body and blood.
Thank you, Chris. So, like I said, a little bit lengthy quote there, but I hope you'll maybe read over it again later on today in your notes, kind of chew over there what Shaw's saying in this. But basically, what we're trying to convey here, the confession is saying, and Shaw is saying here, is that at no point do the essential structure of the actual elements change. So it's still bread and it's still wine when we partake of that. However, the common elements are set apart for special or holy activity in the Lord's Supper. So, we're going to talk about this next week when we get to the actual change that takes place in the elements and what we view as happening in that, and what we're actually receiving when we receive the when we say we receive the body and the blood of Christ. We're going to look at that view, contrast it again with the Roman Catholic view of how they understand what takes place in the elements. We're going to look at that next week, so not we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves here. But what I want to note here in this section of the confession is, you know, a lot of times people will, you know, get confused on what's happening there, for example. So they say, you know, people either make the erroneous view that those somehow are magical bread or magical wine or whatever we're partaking of. And we want to say, no, again, that's just, you know, wine and bread from the grocery store. It's nothing special in and of itself. However, we also want to note and say that they are special because they are being consecrated or set apart for the use there that we're partaking of in the Lord's Supper. So does that make sense on that aspect? Again, we're going to talk more about this next week, hopefully when we get to the section on what we're actually receiving in the Lord's Supper. But for this right here, just note that the essential structure of the elements don't change, but they are set apart for a special holy activity. So, continuing on in this section of the confession, we see that the confession goes on to say that the minister is to take and break the bread, to take the cup, and they communicating also themselves. That means the minister is also, you know, he's also receiving the elements here. He's participating in the Lord's Supper. Then he gives both to the communicants, but to none who are not then present in the congregation. So, again, not to get too far ahead of ourselves, because next week we'll cover who is actually supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper. So just to note here, for this, it's referring to the communicants. So this is, of course, saying these are people who are communicant members in the church. So we differentiate here between our communicant and our non-communicant members. And so a really easy way to remember that is just to think of those root words. Communicant is somebody who is receiving communion. Non-communicant, these are like our younger children, for example. They don't participate in the communion service. They don't participate in the Lord's Supper at this point. They're still members of the church. That's why we want to make sure and note that. But they're not communicant members. And we're going to talk about that next week as well, with the difference in between those. Who should receive the Lord's Supper, who should not, why we have our views of that. But for this part here, we want to note here what's happening here. So it says that the minister is to take and break the bread and take the cup, and then he distributes it to the communicant members. So, we talked about last week how one of the things happening in the Lord's Supper, we've already mentioned the memorial view of the Lord's Supper, that we're to do that in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. But then we also talked about last week that another aspect of what's happening in the Lord's Supper is that the gospel is being visibly presented in the Lord's Supper. It's the gospel for your senses in the Lord's is what we're receiving here in the Lord's Supper. So, I think this is something that's really interesting here that the confession notes, that the Lord's Supper should be a portrayal of the gospel to our senses. So, I think I touched on this last week, but I do think this is the reason that it's important for us to, for the minister to actually, literally, break the bread in the Lord's Supper. I know this is something that our pastor makes a point to do. I've been a part of churches that make a point to do this. Now, again, contrast that with what we have to again remember what the divines are writing about here and who they're specifically kind of dealing with here. And again, they're dealing with the Roman Catholic Church. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with how communion works in the Roman Catholic Church, but has anybody ever seen that happen, or you know, whether in person or whether break the bread, or the elements that they're using, you know, are they breaking the bread that way? Do they do things a little bit differently?
When the priest has the large wafer that's used for communion, he does hold it up and break it in two.
Okay, so he breaks the wafer there, and they do things a little differently. We're going to talk about that as well. We talked about already why they hold that in such high esteem, because they're seeing that as the actual sacrifice that's taking place. We're also going to talk about that here in the next section here on why they hold that in, what their view is of what's happening there. But, so in the Roman Catholic Church, a lot of times the element that they use, their wafer there, I don't even know what you would say that actually consists of. I don't know. I don't know if that's made of some kind of bread or something, but
it has the consistency of styrofoam.
Yeah, it really does. It's very, I guess wafer is the best way to put it. It's like almost like chewing some kind of piece of paper, some styrofoam or something. But anyway, it's not something that we were talking about. You know, this isn't common bread that you could buy at the grocery store. I don't know. They have some special, you know, they're very, and it's very important that that's consecrated for their specific use there, in the sense of, you know, going beyond consecrated in the sense that we're talking about. So they're not using the common elements that we see here of the bread as we know it, and they're not using as well, it's historically, that along with the breaking of the bread, the ministers to present the cup to those communing as well. And so something that I also came across here in studies is that there was a period in church history where the Roman Catholic Church actually withheld the cup from the laity. So the common members of the church did not actually partake of the wine in the Lord's Supper. They didn't partake of the cup. They only partook of their version of the bread only, the body only. And so again, we say that the confession is saying here that it's really important that we expect those communing to the table to partake of both the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ. So I also know that in you know, currently in the Roman Catholic Church, a lot of times I remember growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, the cup was offered to the laity. However, there was a big majority, at least in the churches I was a part of, who would not partake of the wine. Especially a lot of the younger people in the church, they kind of viewed it as saying, you know, well, that's wine, so that's something for adults. So there were some, like myself, for example, I can't remember and being a member of the Roman Catholic Church for probably, you know, a good 15 years of my life, and all the times that I partook of the Lord's Supper, I think maybe once that I ever partook of the actual wine in the Lord's Supper. And that was just something that a vast majority of the, I mean, maybe it may vary from church to church, but that's my experience at least, and I've seen that happen a lot of times, is that a lot of people will only partake of the wafer, of the bread in the Lord's Supper in the Roman Catholic Church, and not the wine. So again, we want to note here that this is something really important here, that we say our confession teaches, we think the Scriptures, of course, teach us, and we want to say that when we go to partake of the Lord's Supper here, all those who are partaking should not neglect either one of those elements. We don't set one over the other, but we want to partake of both elements, the bread and the wine. We want to partake of the blood and the body of Christ both. So, So again, that leads us now to what elements should be used in the Lord's Supper here. There's a lot of controversy in this as well. We just talked about with the Roman Catholic Church that, you know, they use some kind of, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to think of it. Maybe you've been a part of churches. I can think of times, you know, when I've seen youth groups that all partake of the Lord's Supper, and we all kind of cringe at this, but, you know, they'll use things from Doritos and Dr. Pepper, and people will use all kinds of different, you know, so whatever they want to consider in these things. But what does Scripture tell us were the elements that we should be using here? Well, it's pretty obvious that it's bread and it's wine. And so I want to note as well that our directory of public worship, if you have your constitution, I didn't bring it here, but I have it in your notes here. This is directly from chapter 3, section 10 of our directory of the public worship. And it tells us that it's bread and wine that are to be used in the Lord's Supper. That's from our directory of public worship as well. So a lot of times churches, there's a lot of controversy as well with the whole grape juice, and whether that constitutes what should be used in the Lord's Supper. We can have some good discussions on that later for the afternoon, but I think that the Scriptures say that bread and wine are to be used. I think our directory of public worship says that bread and wine are to be used. So I think that's something that's important, that we want to make sure that the elements being used are bread and wine and not deviate from that. Now, as far as a lot of people will get into, you know, things is, you can get really specific on some of these things. Should the bread be leavened or unleavened? And does it need to be made of, you know, this type of grain or whatever you want to be. I don't think that we need to get that specific in the elements used. I think that as long as you're using bread, that there is liberty then to choose what kind of bread you use. Same with the wine. I don't think you have to use any specifics regarding, you know, that specific alcohol content or anything like that. I think as long as you're using wine, I probably would not recommend, you know, white wine for just the simple fact of what it's represented there. So I think that as long as you're using some kind of red wine, that and some kind of bread, that those are what we should be using there in the Lord's Supper. So, as really as the bread and wine are given to the communicants, so Christ gives himself with all his benefits to the worthy receivers, and in taking these elements and eating the bread and drinking the wine, they profess to receive Christ by faith and to rest their hope of pardon and salvation solely upon his death. So, we still have time here. We're doing good on our time, so we're going to get to finish up here with the last section of the confession here, and this is section 4. So, Nick, do you have your notes? Do you mind reading this section here? Sure. On the last section of the confession, section 4? And if you also will just read the next part as well, our testimony that accompanies sure. that.
Private masses or receiving the sacrament by a priest or any other alone, as likewise the denial of the cup to the people, worshiping the elements, the lifting them up, or carrying them about for adoration, and the reserving them for any pretended religious use are all contrary to the nature of this sacrament and to the institution of Christ. From the RP testimony, when a congregation is observing the Lord's Supper, worship services in which this sacrament is observed may be held for the sick and invalid who are of sound mind in the presence of members of the session and congregation. There is no instance in Scripture of private communion. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not to be exalted above the regular preaching of the word.
Thank you, sir. So, here we see in section 4 of the confession, once again, we see a condemnation of Roman Catholic practices in the Lord's Supper. Surprise, surprise, right? So, worshiping the elements is mistaken. The elements are not to be adored, as we see take place in the Roman Catholic Church. So again, I don't know your familiarity with how the Roman Catholic Church, how they do the Lord's Supper, how they partake of that, how they participate in that. But as Nick already mentioned, one aspect is they make it's actually quite a big show when it comes time for the sacrament of communion in the Mass. And so what the priest will do is, as Nick was saying, he'll hold it up and he makes sure all the attention is focused there in that moment. They actually have the altar boys or whatever they refer to will ring the bell. I mean, literally, if you've never seen this, it sounds really kind of like, you know, wow, is I'm not making this up here. They'll ring bells, and that's to draw everyone's attention to what's taking place up there, up front there. So they hold that up, And they actually, and you're supposed to worship, you're supposed to give proper reverence to the actual elements there that are taking place. You're not doing this in remembrance, you're not thinking on Christ's sacrifice, but you're actually worshiping the actual elements there in the Roman Catholic Church. And so, as our confession teaches here, that this is obviously not what we're supposed to do. This is not what Scripture teaches, that the elements are not to be worshipped and not to be adored. Another example is in the Roman Catholic Church, they cannot drop the elements. No one can touch the elements but the priest. So when we pass our elements later, kids, you'll see that we'll pass out, you know, the wine and we'll pass out the bread to everybody who's participating. And everybody who's participating will hold the elements themselves. Well, they can't do this in the Roman Catholic Church. When you participate at the Lord's Supper in the Roman Catholic Church, you come forth and you stand before the priest, and he alone will administer that to you. He'll give it to you, and he will literally place that in the people's mouth so that they're not handling the elements. They also will have this little tray. Literally, they hold this. One of the altar boy there, he holds the tray to make sure that they accidentally don't drop the element, because they're worshiping that. They're saying that this is something that in and of itself is holy. You know, they can't let it, you know, touch the floor. They can't let it be used for these uncommon things. You know, they wouldn't let it become dirty or anything like that. After the Lord, they participate in communion there. They take the remaining elements, the wine and the Lord's Supper that hasn't been used. And normally when we are done with the Lord's Supper here, we say, you know, whatever hasn't been used, we just see that as, you know, simply bread and wine again. So a lot of times, you know, we can eat that bread or something with our meal later on. Well, not in the Roman Catholic Church, because again, they see those elements as being holy in and of themselves. They say that's the actual body of Christ there in the elements. Again, we're going to talk about that next week. So what do? They can't just throw those away, right? Because that's actually Christ. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. So they put those away, and they have a special place there in the church where the elements are kept. And a lot of times when people will come into the Roman Catholic Church, they'll actually bow, or they'll kneel, and they'll make the sign of the cross. The priest will do this when he passes in front of their little box up there where they keep the wafers, because that, to them, they're actually acknowledging that that's Christ here and there. So again, just to sum up, pretty plain and dry, clear cut here, and the confession tells us that the elements alone are not to be worshipped. They're not to be lifted up in the sense of worshipping them, carrying them about for adoration, or reserving them for any pretended religious use. This is all goes against what Scripture ever teaches, and this obviously here is what the confession is driving home. So then the last section we want to cover before we close really quickly is the section of what the testimony has to say. And our testimony, as Nick read, says that when a congregation is observing the Lord's Supper, worship services in which this sacrament is observed may be held for the sick and the invalid who are of sound mind in the presence of members of the session and congregation. There is no instance in Scripture of private communion. So, what our testimony is getting at here is it says plainly that there's no instance of private communion in Scripture. So, what this is countering is that there are a lot of churches. This is actually kind of dealing more with Protestant churches, I think. This is something that I've seen people do where they'll say, you know, the father in the household or something will want to hold private communion for his family alone. Or you know, they may have just a very small group, or somebody alone says, oh, well, I'm going to take communion here by myself, you know, in my house, or do this privately. And we don't find that in Scripture. That's something that we're never taught. It's always something that's to be done corporately in worship with the congregation here, the Lord's Supper. Now, with that being said, there is an exception where you would be able to do the Lord's Supper outside of corporate worship, outside of the church, and that is for the sick and the invalid. But it's not really an exception, because the homebound still would not be partaking individually. So how does that work then? Well, the confession or the testimony tells us that they would. You know, the way you do this is usually, I've seen this experience, and I think that it was done really well in my previous church here. We had a dear saint in our church, a member, and she was in her upper 90s. I think she turned 100, is that right? I mean, she was like 100 years old, literally. So this dear sweet saint who 100 years old, I don't know, you don't get out of your house much. It's not really easy to get around. You don't come to church very frequently. So, but we still wanted to be able to minister to this dear sister. And so what we would do is, on occasion, when we partook of the Lord's Supper, after our service, several of the members of the church would travel to her home. And, of course, the minister would come, and our pastor, and he would bring the elements. And we would have kind of a, I guess, what we would think of as like family worship with her there. We would sing, and we would pray, and our pastor would share something from the scriptures. So a really condensed version, you know, not the full, like we would have in our full worship service, but still we would have all the elements that are present in our worship service, and we did that with our sister there. And then the church, of course, a little bit smaller setting there and in her house, but we would partake of the Lord's Supper with her because she was shut in and she couldn't get out of her house to partake of it in corporate worship. So that is something that we see the testimony saying is acceptable to do. If we have somebody who is homebound, who is sick, it just so happens that our congregation, you know, we're blessed, I guess, that we don't have anybody. All of our members are fortunate that we can come here together to partake of the Lord's Supper. But if the Lord ever brings somebody to our congregation someday who is, you know, homebound and ill or elderly or something like that, that would be perfectly acceptable for us to do something like that and to take the sacraments to them and administer them to them. So lastly, it says that the sacrament is not to be exalted above the regular preaching of the word. This is kind of self-explanatory. It's a mistake to think the Lord's Supper can stand apart from the preaching of the word. We've noted last week as well that they go hand in hand. So we want to make sure the preaching of the word accompanies the administration of the Lord's Supper as well. So even in that private administration, in the sense of, you know, taking it to somebody homebound, we would expect the minister to share something from the word of God as well. We don't want to ever just have like a communion service where somehow you're just having communion only and you're not having any preaching or anything like that. And we don't see this as being something where we say, oh, you know, you want to be here today. This is a really special day. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. And then just kind of, you know, the other stuff, that's just kind of, you know, we're all really looking forward to the Lord's Supper. That's what we're all here for today. The other stuff, we're just kind of waiting. Oh, Pastor, hurry up and get through that sermon so we can have the Lord's Supper, because that's what really counts. No, we don't understand that at all. The preaching of the word is a means of grace as well, just as important, and we receive from that as well. So we don't ever want to exalt the Lord's Supper, set it apart from the preaching of the word. So,